Revelation 21, verse number 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to a measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth a beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, or there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I want you to think with me this morning about the glory of God in His eternal world. The Scripture tells us that the great thing about this city is that it is lit by the glory of God. That the Lamb is the light of the city. We're going to see that we're going to be able to see Him face to face in this place. And that the glory and the beauty and the majesty of this place, it's not just the fact that it has so much material or physical splendor. If we're not careful, we will let those things take our minds away from what's really important. We'll let it take our minds away from where we need to place the emphasis. And that is that God is with men. Excuse me. Notice the text that he sees this new heaven and he sees the new earth. I like the statement that the other one, well, it passed away. The old one that was so messed up. Well, it died, but it's been replaced. And here comes this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of God from heaven. It looks like a bride ready to greet her husband. And the statement is made in verse 3 that God's tabernacle is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. You stop and think about that. The promise was made many, many years ago in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, that I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Paul repeated that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, that I will dwell with them and walk with them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God Himself. Notice how he puts it. God Himself shall be with them. We're talking about the very real and the very personal presence of God. You remember the time in the Garden of Eden, we can read and see that and understand that it was pretty well customary that God met with man there. That on a regular basis that God spoke with Adam and Eve there in that garden. But God didn't live in that garden. There's many a group of people that have built buildings over the years, magnificent, beautiful temples, in the belief that their God would come and live there. And maybe their God did. But if you were to read the scriptures concerning our Lord in Isaiah 66, He says that the Most High, and also Acts chapter 17, that the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That He hasn't come anywhere and actually resided in a building in such a fashion that He lived nowhere else. He's never lived personally and permanently upon this earth with His people. Sin has been such a horrible thing that it has separated man from God. Even the one who is the closest to God in the sweetness of fellowship in this life cannot enjoy the eternal presence of God in His fullness at this moment. Oh, He's with us. In the presence of His Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, He's in us. He lives in us. But all of that is obscured even by the sin that is still within our flesh. All of that is like as though that there's a veil in a sense between us and Him. We don't see Him in His fullness yet. And we are not always aware of His presence right now. Sometimes you and I walk through our lives and we feel that God has abandoned us. We feel that our prayers, they don't extend any farther than the range of our own voices. Somebody told a story one time about a man that was very, very upset. He said he went to replace a roof on a church house. And said when he went to pull back the decking, said he like he got knocked down. So there were so many Baptist prayers locked up in the cobwebs up there, and they finally got loose and like to knock him off the roof of that house. Of course, that's a bunch of silliness, you know. But sometimes you feel like that. God, man, well are you? And sometimes you just feel abandoned. And even though that we know He's with us as His people, because having trusted Him, He said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. We don't feel that way. But this time you come into an uninterrupted fellowship, an uninterrupted relationship, an uninterrupted sweetness, and there's nothing that's going to come in between us and our God. Asaph in Psalm number 73 talked about a time that his heart began to be very materialistic and discouraged and disheartened and turned toward the world. And how that he had to repent of it. And the thing that he said that he looked forward to in verse 24 of Psalm 73 is he said, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel
and afterward receive me to glory. In other words, he was saying, I'm looking forward to the time that after you've guided me through this life, you will receive me into your presence. That you're going to embrace me into your presence, into your glorious presence. We've looked and been studying now for about 3 months about the glory of God and the beauty and the majesty and the greatness of God. Can you imagine coming to the point to be in His presence and never for that to be interrupted? You know, we in our lives enter into times and seasons in our lives that we decide that there's a person that we want to be with for the rest of our lives. We want to be with them for the rest of our lives. Sometimes if you're not careful, the honeymoon gets over. And you think, boy, if I can just get away from them for a week or two. If I could just get her away for a little while. There was a story told about a man that he had, was at his 50th class reunion. And he was talking to another man. They hadn't seen each other since they finished high school. And so they're talking, and one said, well, you know, said, I was married to my first wife for 20 years and the Lord took her. He said, I'm married again. I was married to her for about 5 years and the Lord took her. So I was single for a long, long time. And said about 6 months ago, I got married again. And the Lord can take her anytime He wants. I dare say you can understand that he thought he wanted to be with her the rest of his life. But something came in and marred that relationship. Because sin has a way of doing that. And it does it even more so with us in God. That sin comes in. But on that day, the children of God enter into His presence and never more, never more will there be anything that intervenes between us and God that causes an interruption of the blessed joy that we receive from Him. I love verse number 4, that God Himself, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Job said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And we know that's the truth. If there's anything that we know about this life, is that it's full of tears. I mean, about the time you come into this world, even though you're not conscious of it, somebody's going to smack your backside and you're going to come into this world crying. And most of the time you leave in a similar way. Sometimes we have the idea that if we ever reach certain milestones in our lives, that life will be so much better. That life will be so much more joyful. That life will be so much more glad. And no doubt it is in many senses. But at the same time, along with every blessing, along with every privilege, along with every pleasure comes the equal and opposite reaction, almost it seems, at least it feels that way many times, of the sadness and the grief and the heartaches and the afflictions of life along with them. There's a devil in this world who hates for God's people to experience happiness. There are people in this world who are sinful people who want people to join with them in their misery. And never do we ever get to the point where we are totally beyond tears. Never do we get to the point where we're totally beyond sadness. Never do we get to the point where heartache does not enter into this life. But when you come into the presence of God, listen to this, that day death has died. Sin is eradicated. And everything that attends it is gone. What happened to them? They passed away.
no longer with us. No death, no sorrow nor crying, no pain, because death has died. And then he says, I make all things new. I make everything new. I want you to look ahead and realize that what God's saying and doing is He's promising us that this world will not remain as it is. It's not going to stay the way it is. This world is on a downward trajectory. That's what it's doing. It's winding down. And so as things we proceed on, we know that the closer you get to the time of the end, natural calamities, many of them sent by the hand of God, many of them simply allowed by the hand of God, but all of them are going to increase, getting worse and worse and worse. Famines, pestilences, people sick, people dying, people starving, earthquakes in diverse places, just horrible catastrophes, and are only going to get worse. And yet, this day comes, and the curse is removed because everything is made new. Because just as surely as He says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. The earnest expectation of the creature, of the creation itself, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. And all He's saying is that all of creation itself has been subjected in futility, in emptiness. It's running down because of the curse of sin that's come upon this world. And yet God, who has said that He will make us new if we trust Him, and will make us new in the resurrection, will at the day of the resurrection, at that time, make heaven and earth new itself. Amen. All of creation waits for that. Yes, the world is going to be full of agonies. He said it's groaning, travailing in pain. What? Travailing. You know why the agonies of the world are getting worse and worse and worse? Because it's getting closer and closer to the birth of a new world. He promised to make it all new. Then He says, I want you to understand that the things that I'm telling you are true, and they're consistent, they're faithful. He said, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It's done. Do you hear the authority of the one speaking? The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. There's none before Him. There's none after Him. There's none beside Him. I am the first and the last, He said in Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive again forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I tell you what, you know it's serious when Jesus is amen in Himself. You know you can believe it then. You know, every now and then I'll stop and tell you, and say, you know, that would have been a good spot for you to say amen. Well, Jesus didn't want to give anybody else the chance to miss out on it. He just said it Himself. I lived. I died. But I'm alive again forevermore. Amen. I have authority. I have the power. I have the keys of hell and death. But what I'm going to do is make everything new. It's done. Now, we don't see it and we're not experiencing. What He means is it's settled. It is settled. You know that there is nothing in this world that will stop the promise of God from coming to pass. Nobody's going to stop Him from doing it. People think in this time, in this world, that they're so foolish, they think that they can deny the existence of God and therefore that He does not exist. And that's like a little toddler covering his eyes up and saying, "You can't see me." Except it's a little more foolish than that. Because grown people know better. People can fight, people can rebel, people can kick against the truth, but let me tell you, brother, that you can't stop what God has promised to do. And it's right here that He begins to warn us and remind us that there are two ends for men, though. There's those that He'll give freely to drink of the fountain of life if they're thirst. For those that there are those who are overcomers who will inherit all things. He'll be our God. We'll be His people. Conquerors. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith, He said. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said, the thing about it is, the overcomer inherits all things. I'm going to be their God. They shall be my people. I want you to think of this. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5. He says, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He said it to Jesus, didn't he? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. But do you know something about that? In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, the Bible tells us that we are made accepted in the Beloved. That because of that Beloved Son, that I can now become a son of God. I am the Son of God.
Amen. Amen.
Let me tell you something. Y'all need to go and reread this text. I don't know what you think about it, but I'm going to just tell you like it is. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, 8-18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Somebody said, all that means that you have to suffer to be glorified with Jesus. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what he's saying? He's not saying you have to suffer to be glorified with Jesus. You're Son of God. You're going to inherit all things. The characteristic of the sons of God is suffering. But listen, what's happening to the sons of God? There's a glory that shall be revealed in us. We're His sons. We're going to overcome. We're going to inherit what? All things. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, is heir of all things, and through Him I become heir of all things. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the glorious song of the redeemed. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book and loose the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood from all kindred, nations, and tongues, and hast made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign upon the earth. You know how we get to reign? The Son of God was slain that we might reign. He redeemed us. And we enter into the family of God by trusting Jesus. And we are overcomers. Made new, made like unto the Son of God in the resurrection. That's one end of men. But verse number 8 tells us that there's another end. Fearful, unbelieving, abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. They have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's the second death, he says. There are some who simply don't trust the Lord. You have the sons of God, and you have the unacceptables. You remember how during our last presidential election that there were a group of people called the deplorables, where God's got a group of people He looks at and calls them the unacceptables. They're rejected. They're cast away. They're going to be told, depart from me. You cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? First things first, they didn't believe. John chapter 3 and verse number 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You just believe the Son of God. It's all you have to do is trust Him. That's what faith is. That's what trust is. You're just depending on Him, believing that He'll keep His promise to save you. You have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You don't want to be that to be your end. In making everything new, sin has to be taken out of the picture. In making everything new, sinners have to be taken out of the picture as well. Amen. There's no place for you there. If you don't know Jesus, there's no place for you. He's not going to let you come in and mess things up. And so you have to trust Jesus if you're going to be there. And then in verses 9 through 27, you can see the beauty of the bride of Christ. And I want to tell you that beauty points us to something. All of the beauties of heaven, from the very foundations of multitudes of precious stones, the throughways of the city, gold so pure you can see through it as if it were glass. Each gate, 12 gates to that city, and each one of those gates, one single pearl makes up a gate. Never a pearl been seen on this earth like that. Never an oyster been born, or whatever they do, come into this world like that. But God's making it. Jasper walls. He gives the dimensions and it's huge. Big temple city where God dwells and men worship. And you look at all of the beauty and you have to remember that beauty is just a signpost. It points us to the Creator who made it all. And being the Creator of it all has to be infinitely greater in every fashion. He is more beautiful than His city. The writer to the Hebrews says that He who built the house is greater than the house, and He who builds the city is greater than the city. That's why he would say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Everything that is given to us in a material sense is given to us for the pleasure, for our pleasure, so that we would turn our hearts to Him and rejoice in Him. Don't get fixated upon the temporal looking beauty. Let me change that. Don't get fixated upon the physical and material beauty of this eternal city, because it's pointing us to one who is even more majestic. The King is coming to His city, and He's going to be there forever. In fact, the text tells us that the kings of the earth will bring their glory into that city. Verse number 24, the kings. You know why they're bringing their glory into that city? The tabernacle of God is with men. There's no temple because God Himself and the Lamb, they're the ones to be worshipped. They're the ones, you just go straight to them and adore them. Why? Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The kings are bringing their glory so that they can bow down and worship the Lord. So that God would be magnified as wonderful, because He made it and He's brought us to Himself. And we are now in His presence in that eternal world, shining with His splendor, lit with the glory of God. Verse 10 says that the holy city comes down from God, having, verse 11, the glory of God. There's no need for the sun nor of the moon. Verse 23, the glory of God lightens it. The Lamb is the light thereof. We've seen that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We find in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. Well, now He fills this eternal city, the eternal world, is filled with the splendor of this beautiful Savior. Unrestrained splendor. Nothing's going to keep us from being able to see Him. And Jesus prayed that we would come in there, and that this glorious fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit would be something that we would enter into and enjoy. John 17, 24, He said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. You loved me before You laid the foundation of this world. I want
everyone that belongs to me to come into my presence, to see the beauty and the majesty that I have because that we love each other. Father, the love of the Father for the Son, the splendor and radiant glory of God, shining forth even in the person of the Spirit who is within us. Now we come face to face into what? A world of glory, but also a world of love. The world thinks they know something about love. They think they do. They thought back in the 60s and the early 70s, they knew something about love. They thought they really knew what peace and love were all about. But you don't know them unless you know Jesus. They've got the idea now in this world, they know what love is all about. And the amazing thing that most of them that spend so much time yelling about love, love, love versus hate, hate, hate are full of what? They're full of hatred themselves. And even those of us who say that we know the Lord, and we say that we know love, we are so, so far off in our experience of it so many times. Several years ago, I was preaching over in East Mississippi, and I don't remember exactly what I said one night. I mentioned love and relationship to marriage and such, and a man came out of the back door, and he looked at me and he said, "I've been married 30 some odd years." And he said, "You know what? My wife and I were 18 years old when we married." He said, "I didn't love her then, but I do now." You know what he meant? What he was telling me was, he said, "I thought I knew what love was. But now we've raised children. Now we've been through sorrow. Now we've been through heartache. Now we've been through trials. Now we've been through grief. Now we've built a house. Now we're still together, and I know what love is." But can you imagine coming into the very presence of God, be there forever, and it's a pure experience of unadulterated, undiminished, everlasting love, and nothing will ever stop us from enjoying it. Nothing will ever cause that joy to be lessened or slacked. And then the Scripture tells us that verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 4, they shall see His face. They shall see His face. There's something about face-to-face relationships, isn't there? There is. In a time of social media, text messages and phone calls, in times of typing and all of those things, there's still nothing like face-to-face interaction. So bless your heart. By the way, just sit down at the table with your family and put that stupid phone somewhere else and look at them. You might find that they're nice people. Get reacquainted. I go every now and then, we go out and eat, and it's amazing to watch people sit across the tables from each other. You know, supposed to be having family meals, and everybody's gonna have arthritis in their thumbs before they're 30. And they're communicating across the table with their thumbs. They don't even look at one another in the face. But there's a pleasantness and the sweetness of a face-to-face relationship that nothing else can ever be a substitute for. When families are distant, what a wonderful blessing it is that Skype and FaceTime exist. That's a wonderful blessing. But I want to tell you something else about it. What's even better is to get in the same house, out across the same table, where you can reach across and pat hands or hug necks and kiss cheeks. Because those face-to-face relationships are wonderful. And we're going to see them.
Ever since the Garden of Eden, when man sinned and God drove him out of the garden, no man has been able to see God in the fullness of His glory and live. Jesus came into the world, and the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He's made Him known to us, but we didn't see the fullness of God in Jesus. Even though we can read, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, they didn't see the fullness of God in Jesus. The brilliant splendor of God, what was not shining in such a fashion that they knew everything that they could possibly know at the moment about God. They couldn't have handled the fullness of the glory of God. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That day you get a glimpse of the fullness of the glory of God, instantly changed by that glimpse, given new life, seeing Him as He is. And to be in His presence, where the psalmist said, "In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Where God Himself said that the Son would sit upon the throne of His glory and He would look at His children and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Enter into what? Joy. Undiminished joy. Eternal joy. Promised that by the grace of God, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that what we would be doing was that God would show in the ages to come, He might show unto us the exceeding riches of His grace by His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is, that every passing moment, as it were, that there's an unfolding of more grace and more grace and more goodness and more kindness and more joy. And never will you get to the end of it. All this day and time where we've got so many myths and foolish ideas and fairy tales about the glories of heaven and the glories of the eternal world, and you've got little naked angels running around and they're mooning you for whatever reason. What in the world's that got to do with giving you joy in heaven? I don't know. You've got people floating around on clouds and plucking harps and wearing golden slippers and climbing golden stairs. And why in the world are we forgetting the fact that we're coming into a world where joy will never ever end, where we experience the love that just flows from the Father through the Son, the grace that comes to us every moment, and we love you every moment. We're realizing, "I don't deserve to be here. I deserve to be in hell. But praise God, You have brought us here. Jesus died for me. He rose from the grave. And now I am experiencing this." And every moment is just another revelation of grace. Another revelation of goodness. And the joy increases and increases and increases. And we can't express it. But all we can do is look at the Lord and say, "How great You are." Isaiah said in Isaiah 35 and 10 that the ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. They shall come return to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They're coming with joy that never ends, coming to obtain joy forevermore. Why? Because the limitless God of eternal joy is giving us this. And my place is certain there, because the Bible tells me that I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That place, that position is reserved in heaven. It's mine. It's kept for me, and I am kept for it. And so today might bring its sorrow, and it might bring its sadness, and it may have its allotment of grief. And sometimes life seems like that when it starts, it piles up more and more and
more and more, and you wonder, what in the world do I do? How in the world do I face it? How in the world can I handle it? Will it ever end? And the answer is, yes, it will. And it'll never come back. Because God is there. It's His beauty that makes the place attractive. It's His beauty that makes the place lovely. It's His beauty that makes us long to be there. It's His glory that lightens the ceiling and drives the darkness out. It's His glory through the cross and the resurrection that causes sin to no longer have a place of residence upon the earth. It is His greatness. And so there we go, and we look at Him, and we see Him, and we love Him, and we enjoy Him, and we praise Him. There will be no limit to the pleasures of eternity, because there's no limit to the pleasures of the blessed God of eternal glory. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to go to that land, if you want to live in that place, you have to trust Jesus. You can't get to God any other way. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the grave. He paid the price for you to be saved, to forgive your sins. You know, it's precious to see the children up here singing, isn't it?
Amen.
It's precious to see them all with us. I love them. We went so many years in our marriage without children that children are a blessing. And I'm afraid that we sin a little bit, spoil ours. You know, we have to correct some of that. You know, sometimes the problem at home is not so much that the children need correcting, as mom and daddy need correcting. But I love them. I love my children. I love these little ones. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody that's here, you know what I want? When I get there, I want to see you. That's what I want. I want you to be there. To enjoy. There are some joys in this life we get a little selfish over, and we don't want to share them. I want you to be there and share that with me. Jesus is the only way that you can. But if you will just ask Him, not to say that you have to say something out loud, but just from the depths of your heart, you just trust Him. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He won't turn you down. He'll save you. And He will assure you of a home in the presence of God forever as well.